You're listening to the Westside Podcast, a part of the LA International Church of Christ family of churches, worshiping God in LA since 1989.
Good morning, everybody. It is great, as we heard, just to be back in the Vets. I'm sure, hopefully, you encouraged our summer slowdown and getting connected in your house churches. Today, we are beginning our new fall and going into winter series, which is Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus, so Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so just to give you a little bit of background information so that you can have a full, perhaps, context for us to be able to understand what is happening, why it was written, let's do a little bit of church history to begin with, okay? So the church in Ephesus was founded by, or believed to be, well, was founded by the Apostle Paul, according to the book of Acts, in around the year 52 AD. Paul left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus, which is where they met who? Apollos, okay? Amazing story of this man who believed in Jesus, was preaching about Jesus, but had some things missing within his own journey, and so that happened in Ephesus. Then a couple of years after that, Paul came back to Ephesus and he stayed there for about 3 years. And he says that he has such a huge impact that everybody in the whole region got to hear about Jesus through his evangelism, through his proclamation of the gospel. This church in Ephesus was really a lucky church in many ways, because already by this time it has Priscilla and Aquila. It has the Apostle Paul, but also it's the church where Paul sent Timothy to be the minister, and later on, the Apostle John was believed to have spent many of his years there, or later years there, in the city of Ephesus. So this church had every opportunity to thrive and to be rich, to be healthy, to be mature, because of, you think about the incredible men and women of faith who were part of that community. The church was around, that believed to be about 200 people, spread out in house churches across a geographic area of about 250,000 people. What's interesting, though, about Ephesus is that it was a city full of competing worldviews. So you had a Jewish contingent, you also had the pagan worship. Who do you remember was the temple? Whose temple was there in Ephesus? Artemis, or the Temple of Diana. So that was huge, and that was known as one of the seven wonders of the world. So we had these incredible competing worldviews to their faith as Christians. So the letter to the church was written in around the year AD 60, around that time, and it was written by the Apostle Paul while Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And this is actually a fragment from the letter that dates back to the year 175. So pretty amazing that we get to even see evidence, you know, of the Word of God still so early on in history. And so Paul wrote this after his lengthy period of stay and about 8 years after he had founded the church. Now, if you would like any more background information on the book of Ephesians, the Bible Project, as they always do on many of the books, have an incredible resource available. So there's a video that you can watch on YouTube. If you go to their website, there is a class, 11-hour class, that you can do, all on the book of Ephesus, or the book to the Ephesians. I've started it. I'm about 4 hours in. It's amazing. Really, really good detailed stuff. So please, if you want to do a deep dive, that's where to go with that. Before we begin, though, with looking at our first part of Ephesians chapter 1, it's really important that we understand some possible context, okay? Because it will help us then to begin to understand what did this mean to them 2,000 years ago? Because sometimes when we read the Word of God, we immediately go to, what does it mean for me today? But in doing so, we might miss what it was intentionally meant for to the original audience. Okay, so that's hermeneutics. And so it's important that we learn to do that within this, our reading and our study of the book to the Ephesians. So one possible, plausible context that why Paul wrote this letter is found in Acts chapter 19, where we read about this riot against the Christians. So I want us to hold that within our minds as we read about read chapter 1 in particular. But let's read about this riot to begin with. So this is where it was believed the riot took place, Acts chapter 19, as you can see there. So let's read this text and it will give us a little bit of a background as to what might have been going on. There was serious trouble in Ephesus because of the way, which is the disciples. A silversmith named Demetrius had a business that made silver models of the temple of the goddess of Artemis. Those who worked for him earned a lot of money. Demetrius brought together everyone who was in the same business and said, so there's this guy, Demetrius, he's making these silver models of the temple to sell because people from all over the world, the known world, were coming to worship Artemis, and this was a good way for him to be able to make some money. They could take home a little mini shrine of the temple. Let's carry on. So Demetrius says, friends, you know we make a good living at this, but you have surely seen and heard how this man Paul is upsetting a lot of people, not only in Ephesus, but almost everywhere in Asia. That's Asia Minor. He claims that the gods we make are not really gods at all. Everyone will start saying terrible things about our business. They will stop respecting the temple of the goddess Artemis, who is worshipped in Asia and all over the world. Our great goddess will be forgotten. So he's saying here that look, that so many people are beginning to be aware of Jesus, of our true God, that people will turn away from worshiping Artemis and their business will be in jeopardy. When the workers heard this, they got angry and started shouting, great is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. Soon the whole city was in a riot, and some men grabbed Gaius and Aristarchus, who had come from Macedonia with Paul. Then everyone in the crowd rushed to the place where the town meetings were held. Paul wanted to go out and speak to the people, but the disciples would not let him. A few of the local officials were friendly to Paul, and they sent someone to warn him not to go. Some of the people in the meeting were shouting one thing, and others were shouting something else. Everyone was completely confused, and most of them didn't even know why they were there. Several of the Jewish leaders pushed a man named Alexander to the front of the crowd. He motioned with his hand and tried to explain what was going on. But when the crowd saw that he was Jewish, they shouted for 2 hours. Great is Artemis, the goddess of the Ephesians. 2 hours! Oh my goodness. And even, so what's going on with Alexander? Well, he was pushed forward by the Jews to say, they are not with us. We are not with the Christians. They are a different group. So they're trying to remove themselves from Paul and from Gaius, etc. Finally, a town official made the crowd be quiet. Then he said, people of Ephesus, who in the world doesn't know that our city is the center for worshiping the great goddess Artemis? Who doesn't know that her image, which fell from heaven, is right here? No one can deny this, and so you should calm down and do not do anything foolish. You have brought men in here who have not robbed temples or spoken against our goddess. If Demetrius and his workers have a case against these men, we have courts and judges. Let them take their complaints there. But if you want to do more than that, the matter will have to be brought before the city council. We could easily be accused of starting a riot today. There is no excuse for it. We cannot even give a reason for this uproar. After saying this, he told the people to leave. So that is the context, I believe, of what is going on within, certainly happened in Ephesus. And so here's a couple of questions. We're going to make this first a little bit interactive. So here are a couple of questions I'd like you to discuss with the person next to you. What might have been the city's attitude towards the Christians following that demonstration and that riot? How might they have felt towards the Christian disciples, the followers of the way, following all of that disruption that was going on? Second question, how might this have affected the faith and the devotion of some of the disciples? Okay, so have a quick discussion with the people next to you about those two questions. Okay, so what do you think? Number one, what might have been the city's attitude? How might the city of Ephesus felt toward the Christians? What do we think? Yeah. So a real negative attitude towards the Christians. Look at them trying to steal our God. Okay, wonderful. Anything else? Curiosity, maybe. The mob wanted to kill them. Exactly. So do you think that would have disappeared just straight away? So if more and more people are becoming Christians, what's going to be happening to Demetrius and all the workers? Costing business more and more and more. So what would that have led to, do you think? More and more what? Animosity towards the Christians. Okay, that's a possibility. How might that attitude have affected the Christians, do you think, living in the city of Ephesus? How do you think that would have affected them? What do we think? Afraid to doubt? Absolutely. Yeah. Doubt in God's plan, doubt in Paul's message. Did he just make this up? Yeah, absolutely. Fear, sadness, yeah, all of that. So it's interesting, and I think it's very plausible as we read the letter to the church there, to read it within from that lens, that it may help us to see things within the letter that we might otherwise not have seen, knowing that this, by the time Paul wrote this, it was only 3 years after the riot. You can remember what happened 3 years ago in 2022. We arrived here in LA in 2022. It's still fresh within our memory. So you can imagine that riot would have been fresh in their memory. And so it's good to maybe we can hold on to that as we read the text with that in mind. Does that make sense? All right, wonderful. And so in summary to this first part, I think Paul's letter to the Ephesians was to restore the church's confidence in God, in Jesus, in the gospel, in his apostleship, and in their discipleship to Jesus. Because they had taken a beating. And they would have had a terrible reputation amongst the city. As we said, all that animosity, the fear. And so it was a letter of encouragement telling them, hold on. Be faithful. Don't give up. Don't doubt. Don't give in to fear. God has not made a mistake. And I think there are some things that we can learn from that ourselves today in our city with competing worldviews, whether they be religious or political. It can be difficult to be a Christian today. So maybe we can learn some things. So with that, let us go to God in prayer, and then we'll have a really quick look through some of our verses, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we pray that you will help us to understand your word more deeply. Help us, God, to not only know what it meant for them, but also how to apply it to our lives today. We thank you, God, that we have your scriptures. We know that we're blessed to have your spirit, to have Jesus, to have one another, but we're so blessed to receive your word, to teach us and to guide us. God, please soften our hearts to your word today and help it to use your word to draw closer to you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. So today's lesson is called Count Your Blessings. Okay, count your blessings. So I'm going to go through a series of blessings that Paul is trying to remind the church about in light of the persecution that they might be facing, the discouragement that they may be feeling in their relationship with one another and in Christ and with God. So this is our text that we're going to quickly read through, and then we'll break it down very quickly. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in his presence. In love, he predestined us for adoption as his sons through Christ Jesus, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the Beloved One. So today we're going to have a look at all the blessings that are in the first six verses of this, of chapter one. So the first blessing, because remember, he's doing this, I think, to encourage them and remind them of the life that they have in Christ. The first blessing is that God is at work in your life, that God's will is at work in your life. So he starts off by saying to them, hey, remember, I'm an apostle by the will of God. I'm a messenger to you by the will of God for you to come to belief in Jesus and belief in this gospel message. like I said, he's saying to them, listen, I didn't make this up. I told you about my own conversion on the road and how Jesus appeared to me. I told you about how God has been using me. I've told you about Jesus. This isn't just another story about a pagan God. This is the true God at work within your lives. So he's restoring, first of all, their confidence in his message. Let me ask you, do you see God's hand in your own conversion, in your own conversion story? When I was last in London, I got to preach at my old church where I went in the ministry. And in about 2007, just before we had left to go to move to Glasgow, I was out evangelizing one day and I stopped this guy. Actually, you know what? I wasn't evangelizing, but something moved me to stop this particular guy. And so I stopped him and reached out to him. But sure enough, he was, you know, open, and we started doing Bible studies. And he was from a Baptist background. And he had just moved from Nigeria to London for work. And he was looking for a church. And so when I reached out to him, he was like, yeah, of course, I'd love to. But he's from this Baptist background, which has some difference in theology. But I've never met and studied the Bible with anybody who loved God and loved God's word more than this guy. He was already a preacher in his church. And so as we started getting into the scriptures and looking at particularly conversion, repentance and baptism for the forgiveness of sins, he was like, I don't know if I believe this, because it's not what I've been taught. And so amazingly, I was able to find a study about the Baptist church and about how they once believed what we believe about repentance and baptism. And then they would have these synods that over the years they changed their doctrine to fall in line with more mainstream Christianity. And so I showed him this study and he was like, okay, that's it. I'm ready to be baptized. Such humility to the word of God. Anyway, fast forward 22 years or so, I saw him still faithful in London this last time that I was there. He's now married, he has children, he preaches still in the church. He's not in the ministry, but his love for God is amazing. And he came up to me and shared something with me that I didn't even know. He said that he had just literally arrived from Nigeria, and he had prayed, God, show me which church you want me to go to. And then literally 2 days later, I randomly stop him on the street, and he's like, thank you, God. He absolutely saw God's will at work within his life. And I think partly that might be why he was able to even be so humble to the word of God when we got into the Bible studies, rather than just some, because he prayed about it. And he's able to then look back and see this is God's will. And I'm sure many of us can see that. My wife, Cherie, she prayed to find a church. And literally, days later, you know, God led her to our sister church in Manchester. God is at work within your conversion. I know many of you can testify to that. But if you're visiting the West Side, why does he have you here? We are not the perfect church. There are many wonderful churches. But open up. What is he trying to do with you here? Is there something like an Apollos, like this brother I shared about in London, that he's trying to help you to understand more deeply by bringing you here? And as I said, we don't have it all. There are many things we get wrong, but maybe, just maybe, there's something that God is trying to teach you. For us, in the church, my son said to me, why have you stayed in the church all these years with everything that's gone on? And I said, because I believe it was the will of God to bring me here. People didn't bring me here. I didn't join because of people. So why should I leave because of people? God is the one who brought me here. People are always going to just make stupid decisions, say bad things. So why should I? It doesn't make sense to me, because I see the will of God at work within my life. Look out for God's will, especially when we're going through difficult things. Okay, let's move on. Second blessing. Okay, God sees you as holy and faithful. So he says here, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, Paul could be using this as a really casual address, almost like, hey, good to see you. I think he's trying to remind them of their identity in Christ, because they'd been taking a beating spiritually. And so he's reminding them of who they are. that they are a saint. Not in the saint as the Catholic Church puts it, but they are saints because they are holy and God considers them holy. They are holding on, therefore they are faithful. Why do we come together as a church? To remind each other of who we are in Christ. Especially we go through the week and our boss tells us one thing, having family difficulties at home, we feel bad about ourselves, we can lose and forget our identity. And we get told these stories about who we are and who we're not being. But God says, no, you are faithful, you are holy, you are my child, you are my saint, you are precious to me. And we need to be reminded of that. Okay, blessing number two. We're going to move quickly, and you can reflect and pray about these later on. Blessing three, God fills you with grace and peace. Grace and peace to you from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, this could be a very casual greeting that you say, put out there, hey, how was your week? I don't think so. I think he's trying to remind the disciples when they're going through a hard time that God's gracious love and kindness is always watching over them. That the peace that he gives us is like a peace that the world can never give. What is grace? It's God's divine influence and favor on your life. It's the same word as charity. So it's God's kindness or charity towards you. I would love it if we could sometimes just peel back the curtains and just see all the ways that God is working behind the scenes in your life. Wouldn't that be amazing? Because I bet we would just be amazed at his goodness, his kindness, things that we just thought was a coincidence that we take for granted is him working behind us, doing all these amazing things. Remember my house that we had, or our house that we had in London, and it got taken over by a drug gang? Some of you were around when I shared that. It was completely trashed. Just terrible, terrible story. When we finally got them out and we were beginning to do the work to fix up the house again, it was going to cost a lot of money, tens of thousands of dollars, okay? We were short of, you know, a sizable amount of money. And when we knew that, I said to Sheree, I said, let's pray. Let's pray. So immediately prayed. And then I'd received a letter from the property tax people, whatever they're called, and there was an issue. So it said, can you call? So I called up, and they said, oh yeah, by the way, just want to let you know, you'd made an overpayment on your property taxes, and it was the exact figure that we were short of in the house. God working behind the scenes, okay? Second thing. This year, or last year, there was a clerical error in how much Sheree was being paid. And basically, she was being paid too much, and we didn't realize. But as a result, we were not withholding enough tax. So this year in January, February, we got a huge tax bill. Big tax bill. I said, Sheree, let's pray. God is faithful, let us pray. So we prayed. The next day, I promise you, next day, in my bank account, was a tax refund from California that we were not expecting to get that met half of the amount that we needed. Okay? Praise God. Then, story's not over yet. Then, because we had sold our house in the UK, and for one reason or another, you may not have noticed, but the US economy hadn't been doing too well this year. As a result, the conversion rate between dollar and pounds to dollars was not very good. Okay, it was really, really bad. So I'd been holding on to the money in the UK. I'm waiting for a favorable time, you know, to be able to transfer it over. But last year, the dollar was a lot stronger. Because of the economy this year, the dollar started to weaken. And so the difference in the simple conversion rate was exactly the same amount that I needed to make up the rest of the tax refund deficit. God is good. And I'm sure you have many stories and there are things that he's doing without you even praying. Okay? Just be confident that God has got you. Sometimes I think he does want us though to pray about those things, because what does it do? It increases our faith in those moments. Otherwise, we might just think, well, God, you're supposed to do that because that's who you are. No, he wants us to, I think, ask for those things so that within our mind, he gets elevated to the position of love and father as he deserves to be. Amen? Okay, next blessing. We are blessed in Christ. So it says here, we are blessed. God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Now, why do you think he starts the entire book of Ephesians reminding them of how blessed they are? And we've seen the blessings already in the first few verses. I think it's easy for us to focus on what is going wrong, what is bad, and what we don't have. Think about it. Glass half empty or half full? Which one are you? It kind of depends on what kind of week we've had, doesn't it? As to how we see that. But I think especially if circumstances, if life, if our business, if the world, sin, it can beat us down and wear us down, and it's hard to feel blessed in those moments. God, I'm not blessed. I'm out of work still. I'm still single. I failed school. The list can go on and on. But firstly, what about if the blessing is in you not having the things that you want? What about if God is trying to protect you from the thing that you think that you want or need in your life, and maybe that's the blessing? Again, imagine if we could just peel back the curtain and see, God, show me what, this is what, if God says, this is what I was trying to protect you from by you not having that thing. I'm just saying, you never know what God may be doing in that moment. Or maybe he's trying to teach you something for you to get that blessing. And you're not quite there yet. All of this, if God is truly who he says he is, if he is truly faithful and good to us, remember, we lack nothing. We don't need to be afraid or fearful or be, you know, kind of discouraged before God, because he's got us. And he knows what we need. Remember Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing, because we are blessed. Now, the second point on this very quickly is that maybe we're looking at the wrong kind of blessing. Because what type of blessing does it say we have? Spiritual blessing. Every spiritual blessing. And you know what? In Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, there are 54 spiritual blessings mentioned. Isn't that incredible? And these are all the ones that we've covered already. Amazing. Can you imagine if you were just every day, you were to count your blessings and just be mindful of all that God is doing in your life, all the spiritual blessings that you have? How would you feel about the things that you think you need but you don't have? I don't know, maybe you would put them in a slightly different perspective, right? This is what he's trying to do for the church in Ephesus. He's trying to remind them, yes, you're going through a difficult time. Yes, the whole city is against you, but you are blessed, blessed beyond measure, blessed in the spiritual heavenly realms. So this week, in your quiet times, as you're doing the series, the Bible plan, take a moment and just to count your blessings as you go through the scriptures, okay? Right, quickly to end, we're going to do these ones really quickly. We are chosen and predestined. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. He predestined us for adoption as his sons. Now, this does not mean that God decided to choose you and not choose the person next to you to be saved. That is called the false doctrine of predestination. That is not what the Bible is saying here. He's saying that even before the creation of the world, it was God's plan that he would choose a people, the Jewish people, who were to be a light to the world. Out of those Jewish people would come the Messiah, and then the Messiah would be the light to the entire world, including us and them, the Gentiles, in order to come to salvation. Does that make sense? It is not that he handpicks, because then that gives a side of God that isn't in line with Scripture. Okay, he has chosen. We are all part of God's plan. We are not an afterthought because the Jews got it wrong. Okay? We are part of God's incredible plan. So we can have confidence again. Okay? Right, moving on. Blessing six. We are faultless and blameless before Him. How many of you this week, every single day, felt holy, blameless, and faultless as you lived your life this week? Anyone? No? No one? We are in good company. But you know what? Look what this says. We are holy and blameless in God's sight, in His presence. You know, as a father, my kids don't always make the right decisions. They don't always say the right things. But whenever I see them, I am filled with love for them. That is how God sees you. That is how God sees us. We don't always make the right choices. We don't always do the right thing. We don't always act in the right way. But when He sees you with love. And you are blameless and faultless before Him in that moment. Now, I got breakfast with a brother yesterday, and we were talking about this a little bit. And he said, but what about this verse? And here it says in 2 Peter, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with Him. So of course, we don't just say, God, I'm going to sin my brains out. I'm going to sin now until Jesus comes, and you're always going to keep, you know, seeing me as faultless and spotless and blameless. No, the Bible says we don't abuse God's grace. We use it as an encouragement to help us to continue to remain faithful and devoted and keep working on our character. We must make every effort to be spotless and blameless. Okay? They go together hand in hand. But it still doesn't remove how God sees us when we do fall short, which is one of love. Amen? Okay. We're arriving at the end. So, just a reminder, this week, this month, please join us in the Bible plan if you can. There's some great questions that it gets you to think about. But can you add this one question to it? What blessing is God teaching me and reminding me of within this text that I've just read? Okay? And then pray about that blessing. You'll be amazed at what that does to your mind. In Colossians, it says, set our mind on what? On things above. And what do we have above? Every spiritual blessing. When we look at what's going on around us, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to miss all the things that God is doing and has given us within our life. Okay? So this week, count your blessings. And by the way, these last few verses, these are now all the other ones that we've added already. Isn't that incredible? In just 6 verses, we have all of these incredible blessings. Okay, as we transition on to communion, we're going to look at the final blessing, which is we are God's adopted children. On Friday, I met up with the OGs, which is the older guys, and we were having breakfast together. And David Jackson got us to read this text and just reflect on what stood out to us. And one of the brothers shared that this part here about being adopted by God stood out to him the most. And we all just went off of that and started talking about what that means to us. And the brother shared, he said, you know, I've got kids and I love them so much. And I can't even imagine loving, if I adopt a child, loving them in the same way, but that's what God does to us. And then another brother shared, I was actually adopted, but you would never have known it because my father, my dad loved me so much and I loved him so much that you wouldn't even know that I was adopted. And he said, that's how God sees us. In this sense, we are as precious to God as Jesus is to God. We've been adopted. We've been set free so graciously. We are the most blessed people on the entire planet. Don't let the world beat you down. Don't let your circumstance discourage you. Remember who you are, an adopted son and daughter of the Creator of the universe. That's who you are. Let us pray. Father, as we take communion today, we give you thanks for the body of your Son, Jesus, which was broken. We thank you that we can take the bread in remembrance of his sacrifice, of his brokenness for our sake, to reconcile us to a right and true and perfect relationship with you. We thank you, God, as we take the wine or the juice, thank you that it reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed for us, the blood that he was willing to lose in giving up his entire life so that we could be your adopted sons and daughters. Thank you, Father, that he knew that it would be worth it. Thank you that it has always been a part of your plan. Since the beginning of time, it was your plan. And thank you that he was willing to go through the pain and the suffering so that we can rejoice today in our relationship and the blessings that we have in you and from you. We give you thanks. We give you praise. It's your son's name we pray. Amen.
You've just listened to the Westside Podcast. For more information about our ministry, please visit thewestsidechurch.com or laicc.net.